Walden here. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we're going to begin at verse 14. And we may run over into the 13th chapter. After expressing and exposing the conceit and the lack of loyalty in the Corinthians, we just read about that in our last lesson, Paul is led now by the Spirit to speak of his coming to Corinth. And in verses 14 and 15 of the 12th chapter, he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you." Now, this doesn't mean that he had made two trips already. His second trip was postponed. He was ready then to come. This is the third time that he is ready, and the second time that he actually visited Corinth. "And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." How very much the Apostle Paul had become like the Lord Jesus is revealed here. He wanted to give to them and not to get from them. Now, these false teachers who had come to Corinth had done nothing for the Corinthians. Paul was the one who had led them to Christ. Paul was the one who had founded this local church, this assembly of believers. Paul was the one who had taught them. He was the one who had helped them to get straightened out on their difficulties when he wrote the first epistle to them. But these men had come in from the outside. They were teachers of the law. And they had bewitched them, as he says in writing to the Galatians. They had come in and talked these Corinthians into following them. And they had bemeaned the Apostle Paul. They had said that his speech was contemptible and his bodily presence was weak. And that he really was not an apostle because he wasn't one of the 12. And they had discredited him in every way. And the Corinthians had been foolish enough to believe them and to follow them. And yet, in spite of all this, Paul's love for them does not make him want to get something from them. He is willing to spend and even be spent. And he did spend his life and spend his strength and spend his energies and spend his time in order to be a help and a blessing to them. He wanted to be like a true parent, caring for his children in the faith. He had led them to Christ, and he considered himself to be their father in the Lord, and they to be his spiritual children. And even with all this, he knew that the more he loved them, the less he would be loved. Now, men of the world know nothing of this. Do you understand what we're talking about? Do you understand how anyone can love people enough, Christians who have led to the Lord, that they're willing to do anything that they can to help them, regardless of how badly they're treated? Or are you the kind that if someone doesn't treat you well, you just cut them off, you just dismiss them from your mind? You are more interested in what you get than what you can give. There are so few, even among Christians, who really care about the state of the flock, who really care about the condition of other believers. Thank God for elder brethren who really love the flock and who really try to shepherd them. Now, Paul is accused in verses 16 to 18 of using others to take advantage of the Corinthians. They said something like, well, of course, Paul didn't collect any money from you, but then he sent Titus around to get something from you, didn't he? And so he said, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps?" And they would have to acknowledge this. And they liked Titus. They spoke well of him. And he knew that he was acceptable there. And so he said, "Now, when I sent these men, were they covetous? These men had the same spirit. They lived the same unselfish life that Paul lived. And a man is known by the company he keeps, the kind of Christians with whom he associates. Let me ask you, are you associated with true believers? Are you associated with people who are following the true scriptures? Or are you connected with some kind of liberal organization? Are you connected with something that allows unsaved people to have fellowship among God's people? Are you connected with something where there are very questionable preachers and teachers who really are not sticking with the Word of God? You need to be seriously concerned about these things. Now, in verses 19 to 21, this seems to be a very harsh rebuke. He said, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." I'm not saying these things, he says, to hurt you. I'm saying them to draw you back to the Lord. Now, many of them did not truly repent. Some of these people had repented. He wrote about one man in the first chapter, or the first epistle, and the fifth chapter. He said he was guilty of immorality. And then he wrote in the second epistle, and he said now he has repented, and he's liable to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, so you ought to forgive him. But some had not been sorrowful, some had not repented, and he said, "I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Some of these people had not proved that they were children of God because they were still going on in wicked ways. Now, brother and sister, you are not saved by your good life. You do not become a Christian by good works, and you do not continue to be a Christian by good works. But I'll tell you what you do. I'll tell you what you do. You prove what you are by your actions. James insists upon this, and justification by works is in the sight of fellow Christians. And if you claim to be a Christian, your life ought to back it up. You ought to show that you're a true child of God, and you show it by turning away from what is evil, and you show it by living the kind of life that the Lord Jesus lived and that true servants of His have lived. And so he says in the beginning of chapter 13, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." There has been a great deal of talk. These people who have deceived you have had a lot to say. Now he says, "I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to others, that if I come again, I will not spare." "I'm coming now for a showdown," he says. "I've given you warnings. I spared you by not coming to you when I had planned to come. Now I want to see just what is happening. And I want those who are taking their stand against me and who say that I'm not an apostle, who say that my teachings are not really from God, I want to confront them now. And they have refused to admit wrong. Now they're going to have to face me as I come to them, not in gentleness, but in rebuke." Do you realize that when the Lord Jesus came into this world the first time, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world? And when he comes back the second time, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? You see, this can be applied in different ways to both the saved and the unsaved. It's going to be a serious thing when the Lord comes back. If you're not one of his own, it will show up. You will be exposed for what you are. If you are one of his own and you're not living pleasing to him, you may be ashamed before him at his coming. And this is very serious now. He's coming to the close of this epistle, and he says, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. In other words, he is saying, you ask for proof of Christ speaking in me. Well, one proof of Christ speaking through the Apostle Paul was his Christ-likeness in weakness and in power. In weakness, in that he took a lowly place, but in power, in that the Word of God was the power of God toward you. And so he now adduces this one more proof, and in the next study we're going to see another proof, and this is turned back upon themselves, because they should know that they are the product of Paul's preaching. They should know that they themselves were the fruit of his labors. And this we'll take up when we go into the last section of this chapter. Now let me conclude by asking you, do you accept the authority of the Apostle Paul and the Word of God which the Spirit of God gave him? Or do you look upon the writings of Paul as merely the opinion of Paul? If you look upon the Scriptures as merely men's opinions, you likely are not even saved at all. If you look upon them as the true Word of God, and the Apostle Paul is insisting upon this, he did not make up these things, he received them from God, and his life proved that he was a true servant of Christ. And so you ought to receive all of the truths that are given in the writings of the New Testament, as well as the Old, as being the Word of God, and we should bow to it, all of us. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Again, we pray for the salvation of the lost, and we pray that thy dear children may be exercised about these things to clean up our lives and to show that we are truly thine by our behavior. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. This is your friend John Walden. We're now in the closing chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians. In our last study, we saw that one of the proofs that Paul adduces to show that he was truly an apostle was that he was willing to be weak, but that he would live with the Lord by the power of God toward them. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus as being crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. What seemed to be weakness in the Lord Jesus' suffering and death was his submission, his subjection to the will of God, his willingness to take our place on the cross. And the Apostle Paul, showing that he wants to be like the Lord Jesus, was willing to take a weak place, even though it meant that the Corinthians would look down upon him. And then he gives a second proof that he is truly an apostle, and he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. The proof, then, that Paul was truly an apostle was that these Corinthians were saved through Paul's preaching. Now, his call on them to examine themselves is not in order to bring up doubts. As Mr. Kelly writes in his commentary on this epistle, Scripture never calls a soul to doubt, always to believe. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11, he calls upon the Christians to judge themselves before they eat of the Lord's Supper. Now, he doesn't say, let a man examine himself and then let him stay away, but it says, and so let him eat. Now, it has no application to the unsaved at all. Unsaved people don't belong at the Lord's Supper. What he is really saying is that he wants all Christians to know themselves, to be sure that they truly are the children of God, that they are truly in the faith, and that they are not reprobates. And he said, I'm sure that you know that we are not. And so the proof then that Paul was an apostle was the fact that these Corinthians had been saved through his preaching. And this was true, of course, everywhere that he went. The only place really that the Apostle Paul ever preached where you might say he was unsuccessful, where he did not see souls gathered together, was at Athens, which was the intellectual center of the world. And it's very much the same today. people who consider themselves to be very, very wise, they are said to be wise in their own conceits, they do not want to bow to the Word of God. They put their own puny little brains up against the inspiration of the Word of God. I hope that you're subject to the Scriptures, excuse me, and I hope that you have received the Lord Jesus, through whomsoever it may have, the gospel may have come to you, and I hope that you know that you are a true believer. Now from verses 6 to 10, the Apostle Paul says that he wants them to understand that he has a true shepherd's heart, that he is more concerned for their faith and behavior and maturity than he is for himself. He says, I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we would appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, even if it means that our reputation is nothing. We want you to be approved. We want you to do what is right. We want you to live in the way that you ought. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. The word perfection here means maturity. And so he wants these Corinthians believers to become strong. He wants them to become mature. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to be the kind of Christians, showing the kind of behavior, proving that they truly are in the faith, that is, that they have received the Word of God, that they are true children of God. He is concerned about this more than anything else. And that's why he says that the truth will be honored by the conduct of these believers, even if it meant Paul being weak. This was his true desire. He didn't want to be severe. He says to them, therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He didn't want to harm them. He didn't want to overthrow them. He wanted to build them up. And a true servant of Christ is concerned about the welfare of those to whom he teaches the word and those to whom he ministers, those over whom he shows a real oversight care. True elders are to be men who care about the flock. Now, only the false apostles of a false church will put their honor and their fictitious claims ahead of the glory of God. And then, finally, brethren, he says, farewell. This word farewell is the same word as rejoice. Now, he has been talking about some very serious things. He has been talking about their failure. He has been talking about the mistakes that they have made. But now, at the last, he turns them back to think of the Lord and of his grace and of his kindness. And he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, that means be mature, be of good comfort, be united. Be of one mind is the same thing as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said he wanted them to be one in Christ. He didn't want any divisions among God's people. Division is always evil. It's always wrong. The Lord never wants his people to be opposed to each other or to be at enmity with each other. He wants his people always to be at one with each other. He prayed in the wonderful prayer in the 17th of John that they all might be one. Now, this is not the ecumenical movement. This is not the union of churches. This is the unity of the Spirit in all true believers. We do wrong to unite with those who are not saved, but we do right to be in perfect unity, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of life with all true children of God. How wonderful it is at the close of this epistle, which has been called the Epistle of Restoring Grace, how wonderful that they should be encouraged to spiritual growth, and that Paul should pronounce this lovely benediction upon them at the close of this epistle. Now, there are many things that need to be corrected, and there are many things in the lives of all Christians that simply have to be taken up. There are times when the Lord's people have to be judged for sin. There are times when when believers who are carnal and unspiritual have to be put away from the fellowship of God's people. 1 Corinthians 5 tells about some who had to be put away for moral evil. And in his letter to Timothy, he told about some who were teaching false doctrine, and they had to be put away. And in other places, he tells that some needed to be publicly rebuked. There are always things that need to be corrected, but correction should always be done with a desire for the blessing and the help of God's dear people. And so when we teach the Word, let us remember that we are not justify ourselves. We're to seek the good of those who are truly the children of God, and we're to seek the salvation of those who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus. While it's necessary to preach repentance, we don't want to hammer on this. We turn away from repentance to the gospel story for the unsaved and to the story of confession restoration for those who are saved. The Lord simply does not want us to go on in evil. And this is why in the 13th of John, the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He loved them. He loved them very much. But if they were dirty, they were dirty. And the only thing that can be done is to clean them up. And if there's something in our lives that is not right, let's pay heed to the Word of God and permit Him to clean up the lives of all of us who are Christians. And if you're not a believer, take these admonitions to heart and acknowledge that you're not really born again. You're just a church member. You're just a baptized sinner. And be willing to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Well, in this lovely benediction, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints salute you. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Now, this is not necessarily something to be repeated at every dismissal. There are Christians to whom this does not apply, and it certainly does not apply to the unsaved. Unsaved people have rejected the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was mentioned back in chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, if you have not received the Lord Jesus and have not been made rich through him, then, of course, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is not yet yours. And the love of God may be refused. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you received his Son? Then you may enjoy the continued love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the communion that God has made possible with himself and with all of his children through the Holy Spirit indwelling all of us. And he says, "This be with you all." And he adds an amen. I'm sure that all of us add an amen to this as well. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word that we've been studying, and help us as we look back over this wonderful letter to the Corinthians to correct the things that are not right in our lives, who are believers, and we pray for those who are not saved that they may soon come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.